Okay, let me say good morning again and welcome to MCC. We are continuing our sermon series on the life story of Joseph. Over the last 3 weeks, we have shared about overcoming adversities, temptations, and discouragement. Today we will look at how Joseph's life story can help us reject or overcome materialism. Paul Allen, co-founder of Microsoft, owned a $250 million giga yacht. He called it the Octopus. At the time it was built, it was the largest and most expensive privately owned yacht in the world. It has 7 decks, 2 helicopter landing pads, a basketball court, a swimming pool, a garage for their Land Rovers, a movie theater, a recording studio, a hospital, and a concert venue that will seat 260. As soon as that yacht was launched, another bigger and more expensive super yacht was ordered. Called the Eclipse, it cost Roman Abramovich over $1.2 billion, with a B. It had all and more that the Octopus had, and it even had a private submarine. Let me ask you, do you have the best things money can buy? Maybe not a super yacht. But do you have the best things money can buy and still feel empty inside? Are you living the American dream and still unhappy with your life? Thomas Carlyle, the British author, once wrote, "Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity." I believe he was right. The Bible is full of examples of people who did all right when they were living under difficulty, but they crumbled spiritually when they were living with prosperity. Let me give you some examples. King Saul. Saul was a humble individual when he was first anointed king. He was so humble and afraid, he hid himself from the people. But after he was king for a while, he became rather arrogant. He even tried to offer his own sacrifices before God rather than wait for the prophet Samuel. Or King David, before he became king, he was so pure. God called him a man after his own heart. But after he was king for a while, we read he committed adultery and even arranged for the woman's husband to be murdered. Solomon, the wisest man to live, began his political career young. And when God told him he could have anything he wanted, rather than asking for riches or fame or long life or the death of his enemies, he asked for wisdom to lead the people as their king. But after several years, he became rather foolish and indulgent. Prosperity was a big concern for Moses regarding the whole nation of Israel. Time and again, he warned the Israelites to be very careful so that after 40 years and having fought many upcoming battles to conquer the promised land and then became prosperous in that land flowing with milk and honey, to be careful that they would not forget God. But they did. Probably each one of us could list the names of people who have withstood adversity, but for some reason they just couldn't handle prosperity. We could go back through the years and list people from Richard Nixon to James Baker to Elvis Presley to Kobe Bryant to Martha Stewart to Tiger Woods to Robin Williams. The list goes on and on and on. Prosperity seems to bring a subtle seduction that erodes our character and values. Will Smith, the actor, says it like this: Money and success don't change people. It merely amplifies what is already there. History has shown and continues to show countless examples of lottery winners in our day whose lives took a turn for the worse after hitting the jackpot. Winning the lottery will not solve life's problems. In fact, many people's lives become notably worse after they hit the jackpot. Now, while there are some who've made wise decisions and made wise use of their winnings, paying off debts for family and friends, college savings for children and grandchildren, even gifts to charity, the story for most is littered with temporary extravagance. Cars, houses, elaborate vacations, clothes, parties, drugs, gambling, divorce, lawsuits, bad investments, time in jail, and even murder. Lottery winners are likely to declare bankruptcy within 3 to 5 years. But I can't think of a better example of a man who handled fame and wealth and power better than Joseph. I want to look at his life as a model and example of how he achieved instant prosperity and fame, and yet his walk with God never wavered. Now, I'm speaking this morning to some very successful people. Your career is on the rise, you're making a lot of money, you're increasing your influence, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Just be aware of the spiritual price that must be paid. C.S. Lewis said, "Prosperity is good campaigning weather for the devil." Joseph's promotion to prominence is a good example of how quickly God can reverse a situation. If you've been with us through this series, you know how his life story has gone up to chapter 41. He was his dad's favorite. His dad gave him a special coat. His brothers couldn't stand him. In fact, his brothers sold him. He ended up in slavery in Egypt. He was honored there and made head over Potiphar's house. He was then falsely accused of trying to seduce Potiphar's wife. Consequently, he was put in prison and chained in the dungeon. But while he was in prison, the wheels of God's justice were still turning. He again finds favor and is put in charge of everyone in prison. And one day, two of Pharaoh's officials are thrown into prison and Joseph is put in charge of them. Each of them has a dream. God gives Joseph the interpretation to their dreams, and one of them is restored to his service with Pharaoh, but forgets Joseph. And then, Pharaoh has two troubling dreams of his own. His dreams are so weird and so vivid, he can't get them out of his mind. Turn with me to Genesis 41. Let's kind of skim over this chapter. In the first dream, seven ugly, scrawny, thin cows. Have you seen them in the fields? The bones are all showing and everything's just drooping. Half of that's kind of like me. You guess which half. Seven ugly, thin, scrawny cows eat seven other very sleek and fat calves. In the second dream, seven thin heads of grain eat seven other full heads of grain. So Pharaoh called together all the wise men in the land to interpret his dreams, but they couldn't. You want to know why? Because they didn't have spiritual understanding. And finally, the official who had been restored to service with the king 2 years earlier said, "Hey, wait a minute. I kind of remember, you know, when I was in prison, I had a dream. And there was this man, Joseph. Joseph was his name. And he interpreted it, my dream. I imagine he's still there. Maybe he can interpret your dream too." So they get Joseph out of prison. And again, God tells Joseph the meaning, this time of Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph says, this is what they mean. You will have 7 good years of plenty in Egypt, and they will be followed by 7 years of famine. Then Joseph said, here's what I would recommend. You collect 20% of all the crops in the land for the 7 good years and store them up. It will be so good during those years of plenty that the people won't mind giving you 20%. Then you can distribute it to the people during the 7 years of famine. And everyone, including Pharaoh, thinks this is a great idea. Now, look what happens beginning at verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asks them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Now that's a job offer. All of a sudden, he's number 2 man in all of Egypt. From the prison to the palace. Talk about a promotion. That's unbelievable. He has spent 13 years in slavery, misery, and imprisonment. And you might ask, why did God have to do all that? When we go through difficulties, we often ask, God, why are you doing this to me? I believe God was using all of these situations and yours to prepare Joseph and you just for this moment. Joseph is 30 years old and finds himself the prime minister of Egypt, the greatest power on earth in his time. You see, God doesn't always appoint people because of their age. He often chooses people because of their hearts and their ability to be sensitive and obedient to Him. Look with me beginning at verse 41. I want you to see some of the symbols of power that was given to Joseph. Number 1, he's given tremendous authority. Verse 41 says, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Tremendous authority. In the midst of all his adversities, in slavery, Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's house. In the dungeon, he was put in charge of the whole prison. And now, he's put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Jesus said, be faithful in little things, and you will become ruler over bigger things. Secondly, he has given Pharaoh's signet ring. It's like having an American Express card with no limit. He is now a very wealthy man. Anywhere he goes, anything he wants from anyone, you flash that American Express card and it's yours. Number 3, he's given a robe of fine linen and a gold chain. He's getting a complete makeover. I don't think that's what he looked like in the dungeon, do you? He's lost 2 coats, and now God gives him a coat of royalty and more bling than a rap star. Number 4, he is given his own chariot as second in command. Wherever Joseph went, everyone would see him coming, and they would know, here comes Joseph. Look, guys, here's Joseph. Look at that chariot. Number 5, he's given a new name. It's an Egyptian name which means revealer of secrets, and it also means God speaks through him. Joseph has a new beginning. There's one more thing in there he's given, but we'll come back to it in a moment. Joseph has a new beginning, and that's what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ. We're baptized, symbolizing the death and burial of our old life and the beginning of a new life in a new kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And we get a new name, Christian. Now, if you were asked, why is it that so many people today cannot handle prosperity? What would you answer? What do you think are some of the pitfalls of prosperity? Let me share some of them with you. Number one, I think, is pride. It's not hard for people who achieve success, wealth, and influence to begin feeling like they're better than others or superior to others, to become smug, and if they're not careful, they begin to develop a spirit of arrogance. Solomon said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It can happen to politicians, to CEOs, to pastors, to athletes and celebrities, and it can happen to any one of us. Pride. The second is indulgence. The wisest man in the Old Testament, Solomon, had become famous and wealthy and arrogant. And he said these words in Ecclesiastes 2, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no desire or pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all of my toil. This is why I work so hard. This is why I put in all those long hours and overtime. Now I can have it all. And if you're not careful, you can lose your perspective. The very next verse says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In February 2010, you may remember, Tiger Woods made a public statement regarding his infidelity. He said this in part, the issue involved here was my repeated irresponsible behavior. I was unfaithful. I had affairs. I cheated. What I did was unacceptable, and I am the only person to blame. I stopped living by the core values I was taught to believe in. I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself normal rules don't apply. I thought only about myself. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt I had worked hard my entire life and deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt entitled. I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules. Listen carefully. The Bible does not say it is wrong to be wealthy. The Bible does not condemn prosperity. But it does say it is wrong to be stingy and discontent with what God has given you. Third, I think another pitfall is a sense of false security. When prosperity comes, some begin to put their faith and their trust where? In their wealth instead of in God. When you get wealthy, you get busy. You're entertaining more people. You're rubbing elbows. You're protecting your wealth. You're growing your wealth. And soon, you don't have time for God or the church like you used to. And sadly, sometimes you don't have time for your family either. Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich, it does not say, are terrible people. Listen carefully. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's a warning, not a condemnation. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6 goes on, for the love of money. Please underline that in your Bibles. It is the love of money, not money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's not wrong to be prosperous or to have a lot of wealth and influence and all that, but there are warnings that go with it. You've got to stay faithful to God. We came into this world with nothing. Guess what you're going out of here with? Nothing. I like the old boy that said, I've never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul. Again, don't misunderstand this passage. It's the love of money. Money's not the problem. It's the love of money. And that can happen if you have a little bit or a whole lot. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. A fourth pitfall is it can cause undue pressure. Staffing issues, turf battles at work, jealous family members, envious enemies, all causing stress and pressure. When you do read your Bible, when you do try to pray, when you do come to church, when you try to listen to a message, you can't concentrate. Because you can't stop thinking about all the worries that all this has put on you. And then one day you realize your spiritual resources are depleted. Joseph did not wander from his faith when he became rich and famous. Now very quickly, here are a few things that Joseph did in keeping his perspective and his faith. And I want us to try to mimic these as God continues to bless us. Number one, he accepted his position willingly. He accepted it whether he was in prison or in Potiphar's house or in the palace. Where God had placed him and led him, he accepted it willingly. When Pharaoh tagged him for this job, he didn't make excuses and he had plenty. I'm too young. I'm not royalty. I'm not a politician. I'm not even an Egyptian. I have a prison record. I don't think I'm the right man for the job. But in humility, he took it. He accepted the position. And he would rely on God to fill in the blanks. And by the way, he did not apologize for the perks he received. Did you catch that? He did not apologize for the way God had blessed him. He didn't try to give back the ring or the golden chain or the company chariot. I believe Joseph knew God had put him here and he was grateful. I've recently been asked why I'm on the village board. Simply put, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Joseph knew if some wicked man, some dishonest man got that job, in those 7 good years, he would probably be skimming the profits and the people would continue to starve in the 7 bad years. Number 2, Joseph was loyal to his employer for a prolonged period. Verse 46 tells us he was 30 years old and he went right to work. He didn't run around everywhere in his chariot and tell everyone else what to do and do their job. He stored up. He kept records. And all through the 7 good years and even through the bad years as well, he led the people. He stuck it out through the good and the bad. And thirdly, this was the other gift he was given back at the first. He was given a wife, and so he got married, and he remained faithful to his wife. And all the things that happened around him in this world, and some of it very, very quickly, he remained faithful to his family. Back up in verse 45, along with the other things Joseph was given, it says, Pharaoh gave him Asenath to be his wife. And during all this prosperity in the land and in his life, Joseph was faithful to his wife. God blessed them with two sons who would become a huge part of God's plans and blessings for all of Egypt. His two sons would become the heads of two of the 12 tribes of Egypt, of Israel. Number four, Joseph used his position to bring glory to God. One of the things Joseph always did was to honor God and give Him glory publicly. Verse 51 says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And every day when he and his mother called their names, it was a reminder to himself and a proclamation to everyone else. The wonderful life he was living has God's hands all over it. Let me just say, when you become successful and prosper and you climb that ladder of success, don't become so proud you forget to give God the glory. Worship publicly. Invite others to join you in the blessings of knowing God. When you go to a public restaurant, bow your head and give thanks. Stand up for spiritual values in the workplace. I love how many athletes, and I'm not judging the sincerity of any of them, but I love how many athletes and even celebrities at award shows are publicly giving thanks and praise to the Lord. They're showing gratitude for others on their team for their success. Muhammad, Illinois, and all of America needs people in public positions and in positions of authority and influence who have the courage and conviction to say, this is wrong. We are not going to do this in our town. We need employers who will treat their workers in a godly way and employees who will labor for their bosses with integrity and trustworthiness. We need moms and dads who will raise our children on godly principles, instilling in them a biblical worldview and not let them drift along or get carried along by the tidewaters of our culture. We need men who will stand with courage and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what's our takeaway? Materialism is overcome with generosity. Solomon says in Proverbs 11, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. And the Bible guides us with these words of wisdom. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Perhaps today we need to take a priority check of our own personal and our spiritual lives. Are we living our lives trusting in ourselves and our successes while forgetting God? Are we working so hard to have the things of this world that we have pushed God and the church further and further into the background? Most importantly, are we trying to write our life story without God? Father God, this morning, we all know that we are among all people most richly blessed. If we have a place to live, food to eat, and $20 in our pocket, we are richer than 75% of this world. And it's not because of who we are. It's because how you have blessed us and our land. And if we are Christian on top of that, we have forgiveness of sin. We have the love of a God who will never stop loving us. We have the fellowship of His saints to encourage us and live and laugh with and love with and encourage. We have a heavenly home to look forward to. Those who have the best of the world don't even begin to have what we have in Jesus Christ. So our invitation today, Father, is for both sides of that coin. If there are any here without the Lord who are trying to live and write their life story without you, I pray that their hearts will be touched and open and they will invite you in. In repentance from the life of a worldview, they will come to you and say, Father, I surrender all. In repentance, we'll be baptized the Bible way by immersion to wash away those sins, showing in a symbolic way that we have buried this old life we've tried to live. And now we're rising to live a new life in Christ as a member of the kingdom of God, filled with your Holy Spirit. Those who have and have continued to be blessed by you in so many ways, let us examine ourselves. And if we have misproportionately accepted your blessings and not given you thanks, that we will realize the adjustments we need to make. And take a moment of rededication and recommitment to you and to the blessings that you've given us. And if we have the two shirts, let's find one who has none. Help us to overcome what this world wants to offer with generosity. You gave because you loved us so much. Let us give because we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.